Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Well, hi, Kyle. How are you today?
I am wonderful.
Well, that's great. It's good to be back together. And as some may notice, if they follow us regularly, we are Wednesday this week before we record.
So we're a little later in the week. Had some other things going on.
It's been a busy week.
Yes, it has.
For both of us. So great. Well, hey, I'm excited about today. I'm excited about this subject, and it's something that is really a challenge for people that have gotten into it. It's something that a lot of young believers or new believers or people that are young students of the Word of God probably have never really investigated that much. So I want to unpack this and let it go. And so, you know, the Bible teaches that we are saved by grace and not by works. It also teaches that because of our sin nature, we cannot perfectly do the words of God, the law of God. And so today, one of the questions I want to answer for folks is, how can we as sinful people fulfill the law of God?
I look forward to it. I know I left Sunday with my children, and my daughter said, "That was heavy."
Oh, that's good. So, I think.
Yeah, no, I thought it was great. I thought it was great. Yeah, it was. So I look forward to. Can we fulfill the laws of God? I think that's a big topic for an hour here.
It is. It really is.
Shall we open with a prayer then?
Absolutely.
Fantastic.
Father, I thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this privilege to meet here with Kyle and with everybody who bothers to join us, Lord, and makes that a part of their lives. And we just pray that we can honor you, Lord Jesus, and you, dear Heavenly Father, and you, dear Holy Spirit, and that we can say something that will help someone to come closer to you and to grow in their faith. We love you much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So I kind of got three big bullet points, as it were, and I just want to go through them. First thing you talked about was following the law, and Jesus himself said he didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And kind of what I got out of that initial section was that the law of Moses is kind of one thing, and then there's all the stuff that man added to it. And man, is that not the story of our current times too? But there was that law, and he came to fulfill it. He came to do it and show it, and kind of, correct me where I'm wrong here, but kind of say, yeah, the rest of your garbage doesn't matter. And the healing of the blind man, He spits in some dirt or something, rubs it on the guy's eyes. He didn't need to do that to cure his blindness. But he did it. Jesus did that to show the foolishness,
yes,
of not the law, but the additions, the tradition that got stacked on top of the law.
Yes. You know, he was accused of destroying the law, and one of the accusations they made against him was the fact that he healed somebody on the Sabbath day.
Right.
You know, heaven forbid that Jesus would do something that changed someone's life so dramatically as receiving their sight, and he would do it of all things on the day of rest. I mean, that's just unthinkable.
Well, and that blind man, that person he healed, I'm sure he was so upset that it was on the Sabbath.
Oh,
I wish he waited till the next day.
This would make my life easier if you wait till tomorrow.
Yeah, you know? Right.
No, what's so unthinkable is that people would have a problem with that.
Yeah, absolutely.
And, you know, just to get right down to the brass tacks real quickly here, we can find many things today in churches where people have brought about traditions that are additions to the Word of God instead of the Word of God, and are that it's making the waters of the Word of God murky. It's changing what it really looks like in its intent.
What are some of those more common things?
Well, the number one thing that you hear out on the streets is that how are you going to get to heaven someday? And people will say, well, I'm a pretty good person.
Right.
And so they think that their ability to keep the law is going to get them to heaven. And then in churches, you have people that are churches that preach, well, no, you're saved by grace. And yet, if you don't do something according to the proper procedures, then you are in danger of being kicked out of the church or being ostracized because of what you do. One example of that is the act of raising your hands in a service.
Right.
The Bible tells us to lift up holy hands. It tells us to clap your hands, all your people. But yet there are traditions where you don't breathe too hard in a service, or you have broken the holiness of the moment, and you've broken decor of what you're supposed to do. And those kind of things are like, wow, how do we get there?
Is a lot of this kind of a function of people taking themselves too seriously and maybe not taking the scriptures seriously enough?
Well, I think the basic problem is men trying to get to heaven their way instead of God's way.
Yeah.
And them trying to please God in their flesh instead of in the power of the Spirit. And listen, Kyle, lest people think that I'm throwing rocks at everybody else and I'm perfect, I've lived a lot of my life trying to do the work of God in the strength of John Smith and the energy of John Smith, and it's not very fruitful, and worse than that, it's dishonoring to the Lord.
That seems like a big statement to me. That you're saying yourself, you've tried to put too much of you over the years.
It's the greatest temptation. I'm a self-starter. I'm a guy that you don't have to ask me. When I decide to get involved, get out of the way, because I'm probably going to try and lead the pack and finish first.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's a mentality that I have had my entire life. And so when I get an idea and I think it's from the Lord, or I see something in Scripture I'm supposed to do, then it's real easy for me to get out front of God and say, well, okay, God, you tell me what to do. Now get out of the way and I'll do it, instead of following him and doing it his way.
I know I've been tempted. I've flat out said many times, I get my most fruitful endeavors when I just don't rely on others. You know, when I put too much faith in somebody, and part of that is, I can feel it coming on. The next thing is, yes, if you put your faith in others, that's a problem in its own right sometimes. But, you know, if I want to make something happen for my life, I have to do it. And I can't just wait on John or Joe or Fred or whoever to come and do it for me, because that does not work out. But that's a different thing.
Well, the problem with that is it can bleed over into your relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth of the matter is that God can do more in 5 seconds than we can do in a lifetime.
Right.
And He wants us to learn to trust Him and follow Him. And that's what grace is all about. And so people get all that messed up, tangled up, and we get busy trying to do the right thing, and we forget about the grace of God and how He wants to work in us. So most of the time when we get to this place, we got there, maybe it wasn't an evil intent, even though it has an evil result. Because it tries to exalt my flesh, it raises, it makes me prideful if I do accomplish something and I want to take the credit for it. Mm-hmm. And that's really a shame, because who is it that just gave us the last breath we drew? And who can take away that last breath that we just drew with the next breath? And we know everything we do, we owe to the Lord. So anyway, we chased that a little bit farther than maybe the original question, but yet I think we're getting to the heart of this thing.
Yeah, as you said, I want to do the right thing. I want to be a good person. And I don't think expressing that in that way is necessarily bad. So where do I go bad with that? Is it when I put it all on my own shoulders?
Well, yes, because that's not trusting the Lord. The problem with that is when you do accomplish something, it'll make you prideful. Mm-hmm. And then our flesh is so wicked.
Yes.
Let's just face it.
Yes.
It is so wicked that we'll start bending the rules to make us look better. We'll start doing things and making laws to make it more convenient for us, less convenient for you, if you don't agree with me. And instead of it being a righteous thing that we're doing, it becomes a self-serving thing that we're doing. And that's exactly what happened to the Pharisees. We'll get into this a little bit more next Sunday, but the Pharisees had twisted so many of the laws. For instance, the law of divorce. They said, all you gotta do is give a woman a writ of divorcement. Well, and notice I said a woman.
Mm-hmm.
The focus was on what the men could do to get rid of their wives if they were dissatisfied with the way they were behaving toward them. And, you know, they had taken the truth of God's word and the truth behind what marriage really is and perverted it to satisfy their own needs. Another example is they had manipulated what the Bible says and what God taught about how to take care of their parents. And they had made it where, they could change this or do this, and it gave them an excuse for neglecting their parents in their old age. And I don't remember the specifics off the top of my head, but just things like that, where they took things that God laid down in the original law about how to have a good society, how to have a peaceful, productive life, and they had twisted it for their own gain.
Would it be fair to say maybe that they started out probably with good intentions, and maybe a lot of them still did, but they couldn't find the way out of their own way?
Well, you know, have you ever heard the statement, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely.
Yep.
Well, one of the reasons that churches do this, it's a subtle thing, but one of the reasons they do it is because they want control.
Right.
Power. And when we take power that belongs to the Lord, when we take authority that belongs to the Lord, and we manipulate that, it will corrupt us.
Yeah.
And the Word of God should bring us to humility. Even the laws of God should bring us to humility, because I can't do them perfectly.
Well, and I as I look at the Pharisees, my thought is, I mean, for one, I draw a direct correlation to the United States and our government today. We had the law, we have the Constitution, and that's fine. It works great. The problem is all the garbage we've piled on top of it. And I feel like the Pharisees, as I've, what little I know of them, they were trying to do what I think they, some of them anyway, were trying to do a good thing. Follow the law. Well, is that the law that God gave us? Well, no, but it's tradition.
Right. Well, see, here's the problem. And I think this is why Jesus, it's what Jesus said was true, but I think it was exactly to what you're talking about. He said, what's the first commandment? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what's your second commandment? The second is likened to it. He said that you love your neighbor as yourself.
Yep.
Now think about that. The Pharisees, when they criticized Jesus for healing the blind man, they weren't thinking about giving glory to God.
Nope.
They weren't thinking about, wow, this is a miracle. And they certainly weren't thinking about the love of this man that had spent his lifetime in darkness and now he could see. Instead, they were thinking about their power was being threatened by somebody that was doing something they couldn't do. And see, now that means the power that they had, the control that they had corrupted them. So they were born into that system, trained in that system. So I don't know what their motives were, but I can tell you that they were corrupted by it completely.
Yeah, and I guess maybe that's my point is I can see how that could happen even to someone with good intentions. And that can be really hard to find your way out of.
Well, we have a wonderful example of what God can do with a guy, but the first part of this example is very negative. And there was a guy named Saul who later became known as the Apostle Paul.
Yep.
And he took his power, the authority that was given to him by the religious rulers of the day, and was hunting down Christians, killing Christians. He was responsible for the death of Stephen, known as the first martyr in the church. And it was all, and the Bible says that when Stephen was being stoned to death, that Paul was holding their coats. Well, Saul was.
Yeah.
And, you know, Stephen was guilty of one thing, and that was preaching about Jesus Christ and how he rose from the dead and loving people and helping people. So, that zeal for doing the law corrupted Saul, who later became Paul.
And then you talked about Joseph and his knowledge of the laws of the day. And one of the things you mentioned was those laws of a woman being assaulted. Now, I want to make sure I was getting this right, because that was a little eye-opening. But if a woman is assaulted by a man, basically in town, and she doesn't scream out for somebody to come help her, she's basically just as guilty as the man.
That's what that taught, yes.
Yeah. And then, kind of inversely, if she is assaulted away from the town, out in the fields, then nobody's there to hear her, and thus she is not as guilty as the person assaulting
her. She's not ruled as being guilty. At that point, it's right.
And I would hear, so I can hear people in my mind saying how hypocritical that is, or not protecting the woman, and, you know, in our modern times of Me Too, or you know, you have to believe all women kind of thing. That seems pretty extreme.
Well,
that law
but,
seems pretty
but you
extreme.
think about the problems that we have today and how many times now it's been proven that a woman has lied about a man, and that man, because of the accusation,
you're right,
his life is ruined.
You know, and once upon a time in another lifetime, it seems, I worked for a police department in Central Indiana, and we actually had our statistics on sexual assault reversed, where like the national average was something to the effect of, I don't remember, like 10% false reportings, I'll just say. And in our county, it was backwards. It was 90% false reportings. Mm-hmm. And it did make for a very bizarre situation. But what I got out of this story and what you were saying was you have an obligation to stand up for yourself. And if you don't, then maybe it can be assumed that you're not a victim in that situation.
Well, and let me tell you something else. I heard a neat story many, many years ago of this woman that went to this conference. And it was in the downtown part of a major city, which we know often there's an increase in crime and and danger there. And so this woman was late, and she parked. She didn't realize where she was parking, but she parked in a very bad part of town, and on an off street that had a lot of issues. Okay, and after it was over, she walked back to her car by herself in the dark, and which is not real smart, but she was stuck, and so she was doing that. Well, as she opened her car door, a man jumped in the car behind her and put a hand over her mouth and was about to assault her. And she had just been taught at that conference about this principle, but there's something I didn't talk about.
Okay.
And that is this. God promised if that woman would cry out, he was the one that would help them. Hmm. And so this woman had just heard this at this conference, and she cried out. She said, Jesus, help me. And the man jumped back like he'd been burned by a poker.
All right.
Came out of the fire. And he said, what's a woman like you doing in this part of town? Hmm. And he got out of the car and left.
Hmm.
And her testimony was how by obeying the Lord and crying out to the Lord, she was saved.
Hmm.
But let me go another route with this, and the giving of advice that I've been able to give to people over the years as a pastor. I laugh because in the state of Colorado, because I'm not a licensed counselor, I can't call what I do counseling, okay?
Right.
All right, so in times that I have been called upon to give advice to people and try and help people, this young lady came in to me, and she was just a mess. She was having a very difficult time. She'd been molested by a foster parent. And the reason that she'd allowed this and she hadn't cried out was because she was actually trying to protect her siblings from this beast. But she had come in, and everybody that talked to her talked about how courageous she was and what a noble thing she had done in giving herself to this man. But she had such guilt and shame that she could not get past it. And, you know, and I told her, I said, listen, my heart bleeds, and I do think that you did the best you could do, or the best you knew to do.
Right.
I said, but your guilt is this. You still violated yourself. And I said, what you need to do is realize, did you cry out to God? Did you ask God for help? Did you ask the Lord to show you what to do? And she said, no. And I said, right now, if you'll ask the Lord to forgive you for not asking him, watch what God will do in your life. And she got forgiveness, and she got freedom. It didn't change the fact that she'd been raped.
Right.
But it gave her a freedom to move on, because now she was feeling guilt toward God and guilt toward the violation she'd done to her own body. Hmm. And God took that and healed her, because she came to him and said, Lord, I need you. And on that day, I didn't cry out to you. And so when she got that, all of a sudden she was a different person. And it lasted for her. So
that's from an advising standpoint, because we obviously would not want to be counseling anyone. I like that framing of that issue. And
well, and you know, from the very thing that you started with earlier about you want to do it, mm-hmm. you're a go-getter, you want to do it your way because then you know it'll get done. What are you leaving out there? Crying out to God, yeah. asking for His help.
Yeah.
And letting Him show you just how much He loves you and how great His plan is mm-hmm. for your life and for those that do love Him. So it's the same principle, not the same consequence. And by the way, my heart still breaks for what that girl had to endure.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And no way am I condoning what that man did. I was just trying to help her get on with her life.
Right.
And not live her life in bondage.
Yeah, get over that as much as you can. Get over that instance and move on.
And God did begin the healing that day for her.
Good. Well, and so...
Back to Joseph, you mentioned him.
Yeah, kind of backing up a little bit here, but... with that whole conversation, Joseph found himself in a place where he's with a woman carrying a child that he knows is not his. And he had an option then to follow the law.
And if he followed the law, he could have actually had her stoned.
Yeah.
And according to the law of that day.
Goodness, how history would have changed.
And then
that's an interesting thing there all of a sudden to me, that how much came down to Joseph. I mean, every single thing in the world came down to him.
His obedience was pretty doggone strategic, wasn't
yeah.
it?
yeah, incredibly important.
Now there's an important point here, Kyle, to understanding the purpose of the law and how it should function. And that is this: God made that law to protect women, mm-hmm. to give women a way to protect themselves. He gave it as a way to make it where men had a severe penalty if they violated a woman. And yet, it appeared that God violated that very law when he impregnated Mary mm-hmm. and all of that, you know. But and even what he said in Isaiah 7, where he said that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. She will be with child. Mm-hmm. And Joseph was able to reconcile this in his mind, and he still was going to divorce her, but he was not going to bring her to public shame and humility and even death. He was going to do it quietly. And I don't think he understood what Isaiah, obviously he didn't know how that played into the fact. He was just assuming that she had been unfaithful to him.
Okay.
But when the angel came and told him what God was doing, and he realized this was the prophecy from Isaiah. This was the promised one that was coming for God. And that's what that verse in Isaiah meant. Then he could see how that God, he wasn't violating his own law. He was taking the law to actually show us the way to Jesus Christ, ultimately.
I did find it. The thought process, you know, the trying to play that story out of this guy going, I could just kind of picture myself saying, you know, I read about this once. Nah. I mean, what are the odds, right?
Yeah.
What are the odds that what I read about in Isaiah is happening? No way. And it took an angel coming to him in a dream vision. We're not exactly sure how that
Well, he made an appearance.
Manifested, but yeah. And saying, no, dude, that's this. It's happening right here, right now. So
yes.
Stand up and be counted.
And he obeyed immediately.
Yeah.
And which means that he was totally convinced. And he had two things that convinced him. One was the Word of God, the law and the prophets, and two was the supernatural appearance of an angel. Now listen, if just as a little side note here, if something appears to you tonight in the middle of the night and calls itself an angel, but it violates what the Word of God says, it's not an angel.
Right.
It's a spirit, but it's not an angel. It's an evil spirit. And so Joseph needed that. He needed to know this fit into the prophetic plan for Messiah. That was very important.
And something you kind of wrapped that section up with that I jotted down in my notes here. Grace is knowing that there is often more than meets the eye. And, you know, I thought, well, boy, for Joseph, he did a pretty good job of saying, there's probably something going on here that I'm, you know, more than the obvious.
And let me say this, too. Can you imagine the joy that that man felt? Because prior to this, his heart had been crushed.
Right, yeah.
His world had been turned upside down. And now he's gone from that to the joy of knowing that he is going to get to be a part of raising the Son of God. And oh, by the way, he's going to get the love of his life, Mary, as well.
That is, yeah, he went from, well, here I am stuck with an unfaithful woman, to, oh, wait, there's something major happening here. Do we know, and the total rabbit hole thought here, do we know much about the end of Joseph's life?
No. We know that Mary was alone during the ministry of Jesus.
Right.
So it's pretty well assumed. I've never heard a scholar say differently than Joseph died fairly early. Earlier than most, maybe.
Was he wouldn't have been like significantly older than her or anything that we think?
We don't know that.
We don't know.
We have no idea about that.
Okay.
But it was very probable that she was a teenager, maybe a young teenager.
And well, in all the portrayals I've always seen, he's in a somewhat, at least a somewhat appropriate age range, I would say.
Yeah.
Not like, yeah, she's a teenager and he's in his 60s or 70s or something. I mean, maybe, I don't know, but...
Well, you got to remember that the lifespan wasn't nearly as old as ours
right.
today.
Right.
No, we have no way of knowing. That's all speculation.
Okay. All right. So then we kind of dug into the fulfilling of the law and I got to really trying to figure this out that you said, you know, destroying the. Fulfilling the law by destroying it, or destroying the law by fulfilling it. And I struggled with that. And I felt like you kind of did too, in how to exactly say that. And I couldn't make it succinct at all. It just couldn't, I couldn't do it. But I feel like he never destroyed the law.
Well,
he destroyed man's perversion of the law.
That's true.
By fulfilling the actual law.
Okay. But remember, what was the purpose of the law? The ultimate purpose of the law?
So that we know what God expects of us, right?
No. So that we know Jesus.
Okay, yes.
So that we know our need for Jesus.
Okay.
And Jesus kept it, and by keeping it, he didn't need it.
right.
You know, so in that sense, he did destroy it. He completely did it. But yes, rather than getting just hung up here, the truth is this, that by keeping the law, he was the only one that perfectly could keep it.
Well, and he, so by doing that, is it, I've always felt like he's kind of supposed to be the ideal role model.
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, you know, what it, there was that whole craze there for a while of what would Jesus do, for better or worse. But that's, I mean, that's a legitimate question, I think.
Yes.
And if he didn't do it, maybe you should think twice about whether you're going to do it or not.
Right. Well, there's two things that the law does. First of all, if the United States of America would throw away all of its legal books and just go back to the 10 basic commands and let every judicial decision be made based on that command, our system would be a whole lot simpler and a whole lot more consistent, okay? So the law is good in that it shows us the way and what a righteous life looks like, okay? So in that sense, you know, if I love the Lord, man, you know, that's gonna change the course of my life. Mm-hmm. If I honor my parents, you know, that's a good thing. If I don't lie, if I don't steal, if I don't kill somebody, if I do all those things that if I refuse to covet, then that means I'm not going around wanting what you've got and trying to manipulate it so I can get it. No, if I obey these Ten Commandments, then my life's going to be a whole lot better. And even if I obey them most of the time, my life's going to be a whole lot better. So there is that element that if we live our lives according to the principles that God taught in the law, our lives will be better. Now, but the bottom line of that, though, is people equate that, well, then that means I'll earn heaven. No.
Right.
You'll be rewarded with a better life.
Well, and because if that is all you're doing, you're no better than the Pharisees.
Oh, that's what they were.
Yeah.
That's what they'd done. And so one purpose of the law.
They were checking boxes.
The Lord God Almighty gave us the law to show us how society had to work if we're going to live together in peace.
Mm-hmm.
And when we break those laws, it destroys the peace amongst people. But the second purpose was the most important purpose. And Paul captured that when he said, the law was my schoolmaster to bring me to Christ.
Right.
So in other words, it taught me this, I can't do this. And the only way that I can accomplish, the only way that I can earn be in heaven someday is recognizing that I can't keep the law perfectly. I am an offender of the law. I am guilty of sin. Mm-hmm. And Jesus Christ died to pay the price for my sin. And by putting my trust in Him, He covers with His righteousness my unrighteousness. And He has offered it. The example I always like to use of that is this. What about if you stole $100,000 and you were standing before the judge here in Elbert County and you had been declared guilty? And I came in and I said, Judge, here's $100,000 that Kyle stole, but not only that, I am willing to go to prison for him and take his place. That's what Jesus did.
Mm.
He not only paid the price for our sin, but He took the punishment for our sin.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's one other thing about this whole deal with the law that's important. There's an interesting fact that most people don't see in the Scripture, and that is, the Bible talks about when Jesus did some of the great things that He did, some of the great miracles. It says that He was filled with the Spirit. In other words, there's people that say, well, Jesus was able to do that because He was God and He was perfect. Well, it's my belief, yes, He was God and He was perfect. But he took off his proverbial God robes and became a man.
Mm-hmm.
And he fought the battles of life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why he was able to do it perfectly, because he made himself susceptible. Could Jesus Christ get a cold? Yeah, he could get sick. He was a man. He was a baby. Could he scratch his knee if he fell down? Yes. Could he feel pain if somebody said something mean to him? Yes.
Yep.
All those things were true because he truly was a man, and yet he still was God. And he even made the statement to give us a glimpse of that when he told Peter to put up his sword after he cut off the high priest servant's ear in the garden. Mm-hmm. He said, put up your sword. Don't you realize I could call 12 legions of angels right now?
Yeah.
I could call them and they'd be here, buddy. This would be over. I'm not going to, but I could.
Right.
So he did what he did in the power of the Spirit of God.
Hmm.
And so what is he? He's our example.
Right.
Because when Jesus left, what did he say? I'm going to send you a comforter who will teach the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And he said, he will reveal me. Hmm. He'll exalt me. So Jesus wanted us to see his life and his example, to see the wonder of his love and his goodness. And he wanted us to know we needed the Spirit of God living in us to accomplish that.
It occurs to me as we've been talking about this, I don't think we've defined our terms here. What is the law?
Well, from a literal sense, when Jesus was talking about the law, he was talking about the Ten Commandments and the definitions of those things that are found in Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, you know, those books of the Bible that are considered the law.
Okay.
And he gave us rules. He gave the Jews, the Israelites, rules to live by to run their society. And so when they speak about the law and the law of Moses, we're talking about the law that God gave Moses when he was on Mount Sinai, which, by the way, the Ten Commandments actually would be the table of the contents to the law. When you study the rest of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and on through, what you find is every law that's there will fit under one of the Ten Commandments.
Okay. All right. So, yeah, so, you know, we memorize perhaps the Ten Commandments, but that is definitely not the end of the law that we're talking about here.
No, it was much bigger than that.
Yeah. Now, my next question to this then is, as we're asking the question, can we follow the law, is should we or do we need to follow not just that Ten Commandments, not just that table of contents, but everything under, is everything under there still, is that still the stuff?
See, you know, that is an amazingly good question, because, and a pertinent question to our day that many, many people debate over. And the best answer I can give you is when God called, you see, one of the things of the law was that the Jewish people, as a mark of their submission to the covenant that God had made with Abraham, is they would be circumcised on the eighth day. They would have all the males circumcised on the eighth day.
Mm-hmm.
Some other things that were in the law was the way they ate. I mean, we've all heard about eating kosher.
Right.
Okay? Well, that's what that's talking about.
So yeah, I mean, that's the law. Okay. Do I have to keep kosher?
So when
do I have to give up bacon? That's the important question.
Right. So when Peter, he was approached by a man named Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion. He was not a Jew.
Okay.
And he was the first, he became the first Gentile convert.
Okay.
Non-Jewish blood convert. Okay?
Yep.
And before Peter would even go talk to him, God sent Peter a vision, a dream. And in that dream, it had all the unclean animals that they were taught they could not eat according to the law. And God told Peter, what I have deemed to be clean, don't you call unclean. So at that point, God was saying, the law is not part of this man's salvation, and it is not a requirement for his salvation.
Okay.
And so Peter went to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius asked him what he must do to be saved. And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then all of his household trusted Christ. And now we have the ministry to Gentiles launched. This was a huge issue in the early church. And when the Apostle Paul came along and he became the apostle to the Gentiles, mm-hmm. and was leading all these people to Christ, the Jews were having a hissy fit, I call.
Yeah.
Because they were called these Jews were saying they haven't been circumcised. They're unclean. They're mm-hmm. not obeying the law. And there was a big council at Jerusalem over that.
Okay.
And the history of the church was, it was a fork in the road. Were they going to say that our salvation was based on Jesus plus keeping the law? Or is it just the grace of Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. And so at that point, it was established very clearly in Scripture, in the New Testament church, that we are not required to keep all the kosher laws of the Old Testament law.
Okay.
And all the rituals, all those things were given as a shadow, as an example, to help us understand who Jesus would be and what he would look like when he came.
Is there, this might just be a stupid question or it might be too deep of a question, I'm not sure which, but how do I know then? How do I know what, if I go read through all that, how do I know what I need to and I don't need to? I mean, okay, so I know keeping kosher is not something I need to worry about. Mm-hmm. I know not murdering is something I need to worry about. But the details there, how do I know which ones to dismiss, basically?
Well, that is a really difficult question.
Can I
punt?
No, can you phone a friend?
No, I would just say this to you, Kyle. The way I've tried to look at it is there is so much that we can learn from the law. Mm-hmm. There are so many things that are helpful. Things that people don't know are there because we don't study it anymore.
Right.
Like we should.
Yeah. I freely admit there's so much I don't know.
Well, and here's a great example. The children of Israel were going out into the wilderness. They were cooking over an open fire. Mm-hmm. And they did that for 40 years.
Right.
Do you know how easy it would have been to not cook their pork properly? And what happens if you don't cook your pork properly?
Yep.
And you eat a trichina worm. Mm-hmm. Now you've got a serious problem, a serious parasite in your body that can cause great damage to you. Mm-hmm. And if that had gotten started in Israel while they were out in the wilderness, they'd have been in big trouble. Okay, and there were other things that were the same way along those lines for cleanliness. And so those things, there's some of those things that we would do very well to embrace.
Well, and I've heard that too. You know, like if you do keep kosher, you can actually avoid a lot of common ailments, as it were.
But as far as the Jews had made it, you got to do this perfectly or you're not going to be saved. Mm-hmm. See, one of the laws was that you had to sacrifice a lamb every year.
Right, yeah.
Well, Jesus took the place of that lamb.
Yep.
And he made the sacrifice that was for all, once and for all.
Well, that's what I'm saying. That's where I see potential for confusion there. If I read the law, so there's some of them I don't, like Jesus replaced the lamb. So strike that one off the list. Mm-hmm. But
it is a very
difficult. It's kind of confusing.
It is a very difficult thing to see. I think, though, if we apply the truth of what Jesus taught to the Old Testament, then we see where grace enters into that law.
Mm-hmm.
And grace is what we can interpret the law through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that may sound like a punt to some people. And, you know, I'm not prepared to discuss that in great detail today, but it is a very difficult it's a very difficult question to pin down.
Yeah.
And the main bottom line, I think, of what Jesus was trying to say in Matthew 5 is this: I came to show you that I am the fulfillment of the law, and that you don't put your trust in the law anymore for your salvation. You put your trust in me, the Lord Jesus Christ.
So how much of the law, or would it be fair, I guess, to try and grab the portions of the law, are mentioned or referenced in the New Testament?
That is one way that scholars
that scholars
have separated it out, is say, you know, the ones that are mentioned in the New Testament, those mm-hmm. are the ones we should keep.
Okay.
And I can't remember. I read this last week, and I'm blank right now as to how many of them are mentioned in the New Testament, but just about every one of them are.
Okay.
But nowhere are we commanded to circumcise now. And that certainly wasn't required in the New Testament. It's talked about. But Paul talked about a greater circumcision. He talked about the circumcision of faith.
Right.
The circumcision of our heart.
I feel like that could be a topic unto its own here soon, I think.
Oh my. that one's an interesting one too.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
I know the squeamishness comes around anytime we probably get into that topic, but that would be with the heart, that would be an interesting conversation to have at some point.
Absolutely.
So I guess that takes us back to our question, and I think we've touched on it pretty good. Can we, us mere mortals, us sinful folk here on earth, can we fulfill the laws of God?
Well, let me read you what I didn't actually say on Sunday.
All right.
We fulfill the law by letting the Word of God, the righteousness of the law, live through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. So who is the Word of God? In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God."
Mm-hmm.
The Word of God is Jesus.
Yep.
Who is the righteousness of the law? Jesus. And so as we allow Jesus to live through us, then, and we allow the Holy Spirit to empower us, then we can fulfill the law. You know, every one of us have been tempted and have fallen to most of the commandments. Jesus made the statement, and we're going to talk about this next Sunday, if a man, you say, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." He says, "But I'm telling you that if you've lusted after a woman,
mm-hmm.
then you've committed adultery in your heart." And so what does the Word of God do? What does the righteousness of God do? The righteousness of God, when we allow it to fill our minds and our lives, and we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't want to commit adultery. I don't want to do that. I don't want to lie to you. Am I tempted to lie sometimes? Absolutely. We're human beings. And sometimes we want to save our own flesh, or we think that's the way to get ourselves out of a bind. Do I want to honor my mom and my dad? Yes.
Yeah. I feel like some of these are, some of the Ten Commandments are super easy. Don't murder. I got that. Mm-hmm. I can totally not do that.
Yeah.
Don't commit adultery. Okay. Well, if you look at a woman and have an impure thought, that's you're crossing that line. Well, that gets harder now.
Well, and what about this one? What about if you, Jesus said murder? The basic sin that's behind murder is hating your brother.
That's true, yeah.
And so you refuse to forgive somebody? You are, according to Jesus, guilty.
Well, darn it! I thought I had that one all wrapped up, and now you're making it harder.
But see, that's the whole point. That's what the law was there to do.
Yeah,
was to show us our heart is the issue.
Mm-hmm.
And when my heart is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I learn to try and live by the Word of God, and He gave me His righteousness when He saved me. But do I live in that righteousness or do I live in my flesh? And when I do those things and I live that way, then, man, it's a whole lot easier to keep a handle on those Ten Commandments.
Mm-hmm. Mm. I'm going to put you on the spot here, and I don't expect a solid response, but is there other than just reading the Bible, is there a good book on the laws, the Mosaic laws as they apply to Christianity, to kind of lay out not just the Ten Commandments, but those details?
No, I don't know of one.
Okay.
I've never studied one.
All right.
I'm sure there's good stuff out there.
There's got to be something. Somebody has to. Can't be an original idea
but I would,
that I'm having.
I mean, it's good to understand those laws and to know what those laws are, and because it's a huge part of understanding the culture even of the New Testament,
mm-hmm.
to know why certain things were said or done at a certain time. And one of the great struggles I have every week as I'm studying the Word of God is to make sure that I'm interpreting the Word, not just literally what do the words mean, but what do the words mean in the context that they were spoken. And that is an incredibly perfect segue to next week's sermon.
All right, what do you got?
Because we're going to be talking about six things, or is it five? Anyway, it's the things that Jesus talked about as to how we can have peace in our lives. And one of those is one of the most controversial subjects in the church today, and that is the issue of divorce.
Mm.
But when you cannot take what Jesus says in Matthew 5 and let it be the end all for the discussion of divorce. Many people make it that way, and that's a serious mistake, because in the context of that sermon and what Jesus was talking about, you're making, you know, making something walk on all fours. It should be just walking on 2 feet, you know, and that's really, really dangerous. And it can lead to extremes, which, oh, by the way, that's what the Pharisees did.
Right. Right. Well, and, you know, as I was asking that question, like, is there a book about that? I thought, don't fall into the trap of the Pharisees and just, well, I've got a list of rules. I've got a list of the laws. And so I'm just going to follow it. No. I'm curious to hear this. I think divorce is something that everyone has some level of experience with in this country, which is sad, but
it's touched us all.
Yeah, it touches everyone.
Yeah,
to one degree or another, and I'm looking forward to it. I want to
close with something that might make you laugh a little bit.
All right,
although it's a very true thing. Often I've been accused over the years of having too many rules.
Okay.
You know, trying to live a straight-laced life, you know, and even in this town, I've been accused of that. And that the church has too many rules.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's some that do.
Okay.
I can agree with that in some cases. If religion is what we're trying to use to get to heaven, then we're going to have too many rules, okay? But what's funny about this is I don't have any rules. If you compare the number of rules I try to live by with the rules that I have to submit to, if I walk across the street and start coaching, mm-hmm. in a public high school. You're talking about rules, dude. There's rules about rules.
Yeah.
And in this little, this legal world that we live where people are looking to sue everybody, the rules that are in our culture today out there, you say, churches have rules? Are you kidding me?
Have you seen the tax code?
My point exactly.
Yeah.
So I've always thought that was humorous. So next Sunday, man, how do we get peace in the midst of all this?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I think that's the next general subject that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5.
Chapter 5. All right. Sounds good. Well, I will look forward to next Sunday.
Thank you, bro. Look forward to being with you.
Have a great week.
You too.